Spanish River, what's going on? You guys doing well? All right. Hey, my name is Brian. If we have not had the opportunity to meet, I am so glad that you are here. It is a great day to be in church. And hey, guess what? In 2 weeks, guess what is upon us? Trying to bring a sense of spiritual heaviness here at Nudge. The Super Bowl is coming up here in a couple weeks, but it's the month of February, Valentine's Day, right? Or Singles Awareness Day, however you choose to remember it. But Valentine's Day is coming up, and Valentine's Day in February brings with it this feeling of love, and we all have this romantic view of love. We all have this idea of candied hearts and roses and feeling good, and the culture bombards us with that. But here's the thing when it comes to love, is any one of us, and I'm pretty confident that all of us in this room who have experienced heartache, loss, failed relationships, betrayal, can tell you that ultimately love hurts. Love scars, love bruises us. And the problem is that pain will begin to diminish our love and will begin to scar us in our love towards other people. And it will begin to scar us and diminish our love for God and for the church. So starting in February, we want to gather and we want to walk through love. But we want to walk through it and we want to walk through the scriptures and we want to bring a real hope and a lasting hope in light of love to a world that is desperate to know it. So I would encourage you, join us in the month of February. It's going to be a great time together. It's going to be a great, great series to invite people who are far from Jesus to. So be on the lookout for that. You'll start seeing information about that popping up on social media, but it's going to be a great time, and that'll be kicking off the first week in February. For today, we find ourselves in breakthrough prayers. And I got a question for you as we kick this off. Let me ask you this. Did you have a good week? Did you? It's okay. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. That's all right. But let me ask a follow-up to that. When you say you have a good week, or maybe not, maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you had a rough week. Maybe you had a frustrating week. And those happen. Let me ask you this. What events took place or what happened in this last particular week that made it a good week? Or what things happened that were frustrating or anger-inducing that made it a bad week? And you don't need to answer those out loud. Keep those to yourself. But think about that in your head. What were those things that make you say, you know what, it's a good week, or it's not a good week? And then let me ask this. This is really my underlying question for you here is this. Of all of those things that you can think of that contribute to your happiness, joy, celebration, discouragement, or anger, how many of those were connected in any way to the kingdom of God? See, when I'm going through this and I'm thinking through this, far too often it seems like my happiness or my discouragement is always connected really to just me getting my own way. And people getting out of my way or in some sense receiving something, whether it's physical or it's praise or in some way being heaped on me. We find ourselves in this series of breakthrough prayer. And when Chan Kilgore opened up this series 2 weeks ago, he made mention of the fact that breakthrough prayer, by definition, is something that only God can do. It is something that you and I on our own cannot do, and we want to see breakthrough. We want to see God move and do things when we're talking with him and we are asking him for things that only he can do. Breakthroughs that only God can accomplish in our personal lives. Breakthroughs that God can only accomplish in our marriages, in our spiritual lives, with our families, in relationships, in our church. But this week, we're going to look at a small passage in Colossians chapter 4. You can open up to that, Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. And in particular, as we read through this, we're going to be looking at and praying for breakthrough of God's Spirit in the lives of people that are far, far from Jesus. people that you know, people that I know, and looking for a breakthrough in a mighty way in their lives. So please, open up your Bibles. We're in Colossians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone. Follow along with us, please, please, please. We have free Wi-Fi. If you pull up Safari or you pull up Chrome, you can easily go to BibleGateway.com, or even if you have an app, you can pull it out. If you have a paper Bible, great as well. I'm going to be reading again from Colossians. This is Paul's letter. The Apostle Paul wrote this to a church in the city of Colossus. And this is a closing statement, really, of his letter. So here we have the word of the Lord is found in Paul's writings to the church in Colossae, or Colossus, starting in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. Allow it to be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, all of it has been breathed out by your Spirit, and all of it is profitable for us, for training, for correction, for rebuke, for bringing us up in the likeness of Jesus, Lord, that we can be equipped as men and women for every good work. Heavenly Father, I pray for a breakthrough in our hearts today. Lord, I pray through your Spirit and through your word that you might impress upon our hearts only that which you can do, a heart for the lost. Lord, may the words that I speak not be my own, but may they be from you. Lord, may you be glorified by this time together. In Christ alone do we pray it. Amen. 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 So as I said before, this is Colossians, and this was written by Paul. It's known as one of his prison epistles, which means it was a letter that he wrote while he would have been in prison. Most seem to think he was probably in Rome at this point when he penned this letter. And you see a hint of that there in verse 5, that he was in prison when he wrote this. But the interesting part about this epistle is that really this is a church that Paul is writing to that more than likely he did not plant. So Paul is writing this letter to a church that he did not found and more than likely never even visited. Reading through this letter, we're given the hints that it was probably planted by a man by the name of Epaphras. He planted probably a couple churches in this area. The other one that's well known would be Laodicea. But Paul has heard this great report from Epaphras. He's heard how great this church is, and in his joy and in his happiness, he writes this letter to encourage them. He opens the letter by telling them that he's praying for them. And then here we come to the end of this letter where he's saying once again, continue to pray. He's praying for them that they would be guarded against false teachers that are in their midst. In fact, Colossians is probably the most Christ-centric letter of all of Paul's letters. And so he opens in prayer, and here we see him closing in prayer. And I think it gives such a beautiful picture for us of this idea of breakthrough prayer, in particular to those who are lost. And so look at the very first verse. Look with me, and you can follow along on your own. What does he say? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. That means we keep doing it. We keep going, we keep going, we keep going. This is a theme throughout a lot of Paul's letters. Many of you may know well the verse in Thessalonians where Paul says, pray without ceasing, right? Say ceasing. Pray without ceasing, right? And so we read stuff like that, and we read this where it's like, continue steadfastly in prayer. What does that mean? I mean, does that mean I got to be like the weird guy on the bus who's talking to himself constantly? Am I that guy now? Do I have to walk with my eyes closed and my hands folded all the time? I might bump into people. It's not actually what Paul is saying, but what Paul is getting at is this, and it's important for us to understand this. We do not over time bring prayer in, or we do over time bring prayer into all moments, but we may not walk with our heads bowed, as I said before. But those who pray without ceasing find themselves, like Paul, breaking into prayer spontaneously. Prayer invades the hours, all moments of life. And the way I like to look at it is almost like a reflex, right? When you're driving in the car, and the guy in front of you slams on the brakes, what do? You just, boom, you hit the brakes, right? It's a reflex. You know how to do it. When you were a kid and you went to get physicals, right? What did you do? You hung your legs over the side and he took out the little Dorito chip hammer, right? And what would he would like hit you here and your leg would fly up. And then you'd go home and you'd try to do it and you're like, oh no, right? It never worked. But what was he doing? He was checking your reflexes. Prayer becomes a reflex for the believer. In the midst of temptation, the reflex is, Lord, please deliver me from this. In the moment of something amazing happening, the reflex says, Lord, thank you for this. In the midst of struggle and pain, the reflex kicks in and says, Lord, sustain me in this. Continuously praying for Paul and what he is telling the church in Colossae and what he is telling us here is that it becomes a reflex for us. It becomes almost like a second nature where it's like, okay, this is happening, Lord, now. There are times where we schedule prayer. We always should. Yes, absolutely. But it becomes a part of us in every single moment. Look, I was a teacher for years, and one of the things that I loathed about teaching. I love teaching, I did, but the one thing that I never really enjoyed was parent-teacher conferences, right? Like, I didn't want to be the dude to tell you your kid's a moron, but I had to do it from time to time. So I had to get people together, and I had to sit them down, and here's the thing. When I would go into those meetings, and I'm still like this, I'm a firstborn, I'm headstrong, I go in there, and I'm ready for a fight. Do you ever do that? Do you ever go into meetings or phone calls, and you already script out your like your zingers and your talking points? You go in, fists clenched, you're like, all right, let's do this. And the minute you do that, it's never gonna go well because they smile wrong and you're ready to pounce, right? But that was an issue for me. And I remember Tommy Kiedis, when I first came on staff here, had told me, and I was kind of confessing that to him, and he said, you know, Brian, I've struggled with the same thing, but one of the things that I do whenever I go into a meeting like that now is I pray and I ask God, Lord, give me a friend out of this. That's all I say. But for him, it was a reflex. It was, Lord, this is not possibly going to be the most pleasant of conversations. Lord, help me come out of this with a friend. And I remember hearing that, and he reminded me of that about a month ago. Because there were conversations where I was like, I might want to fight in this, and I might want to plead my case, but Lord, help me come out of this with a friend. And that's a praying without ceasing. That's a reflex. That's a continual, steadfast prayer that Paul is talking about. But see, here's the thing in all of that, right? That's easy for me to say. That's easy for me to know. And you know this. How hard, though, is it to actually do that? I mean, I could just close this up and say, all right, now go do it. And we'd be like, oh, how? There's motivation behind continuous prayer, and we see that as we continue to read through verse 3. Look at this. He says, verse 2, I apologize. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul gives us two motivators for continuous prayer. The first one is a watchfulness. Watchfulness. In the context that Paul is writing and where he uses this in other letters of his is this sense of being alert and awake. It's the opposite of falling asleep or drifting off. It's like, okay, I'm with you. So an easy story that would illustrate this would be Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he's betrayed. So Jesus, the night that he's about to be betrayed, to be crucified, Jesus goes into the garden. He takes three disciples with him. He takes John, he takes James, he takes Peter. He says, guys, please, tonight is the night. We need to be ready for this. I'm going to be betrayed. He's like, can you please stay awake and pray with me? And he goes off and prays. And then he comes back, and all three of them are asleep. And he's like, guys, Guys, the hour's at hand. Please, please, please stay alert, stay awake. He goes back, he prays, he comes back, they're asleep. And he's like, all right, guys, you know what? Just stay awake. They're here. It's time. The Son of Man has been betrayed. And away they go. And yet here, Paul is saying, we need to be watchful. And in all of Paul's letter, when he talks about this, he's specifically referencing watching and waiting for what? But Christ's return. We are called not to be waiting and sleeping, but we are called to be waiting and alert and ready always, because Christ said that he will come back. From the moment Christ ascended into heaven, we are living in the last days. And a continuous prayer comes out of an understanding of like, okay, man, I need to be ready. I need to be alert. I was a server at the Cheesecake Factory for a year. Do not laugh at that. It paid the bills, man. I wore all white with that stinking tie and that novel of a menu, but when I worked there, one of the things that Cheesecake did, and I think other restaurants do this, is they would have secret like customers come in, secret shoppers, that about once a week, sometimes twice a week, they would just have people come in that they contracted with that would get a meal and then would write up a whole report about their server and their experience. And people lost their jobs more often than not when that happened. Not all the time, but I know a couple people that did when I was there. And so you never knew when these people were coming. You never knew if the people that you just served were gonna write you up. So you always looked to do the best that you could. And it was a great form of accountability. Look, the restaurant wanted to get better. They wanted to make sure that what they were doing, they wanted to make sure their staff was doing what they were supposed to do. So if somebody's ticking me off, you know, you smile and you're like, hey, right? But there's this sense of accountability and this sense of always being ready, always being alert, always being watchful. And Paul for the and for you and I, Christian, as he tells this to the Colossians, is reminding us of the same thing, but it's not even so much being alert or watchful of Christ's imminent return. It's this. It's being alert of the fact and watching our own lives in light of Christ's return. Second thing is this. So our motivation comes from a watching and alert sense, but it also comes from a spirit of thanksgiving. It comes from a spirit of thanksgiving, and I think for most of us, this is probably an incredibly difficult thing. It seems like, man, just the wear and tear of life, just the constantly getting beat up at times, that our appreciation for all that we have can kind of go by the wayside. And you kind of almost have two ways that you can kind of go with this. All right, I'm gonna live today and I'm gonna be super grateful. Or we typically can sometimes, more often than not, find ourselves in that spirit of complaint and almost like, man, nothing's working out. Nothing's working. If you have social media, does that not creep in all the time when you start scrolling? You go through the ads, you go through the memes, and then you see all the pictures of, oh, they're having so much more fun than me. They have so much more than me. I don't have that. I don't look like that. And this spirit of complaint begins to settle in. And the interesting thing about a spirit of complaint is that it really begins to bring to light an identity issue more than anything else. If you've placed yourself in the center of your world, you have reduced all fields of concern down to simple wants, needs, and your feelings. If it really is all about you, then we get this spirit of entitlement that says, look, I deserve blank type of an attitude. And because that doesn't come about, well, then now there's a reason for me to complain. It's the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the sin that holds a fist up to God and says what? Says, you have deprived me of this. That is mine. I deserve this. I deserve that. I'm owed this in life. I'm the center of my universe. I am sovereign. And like Adam and Eve, we've taken the fruit. We've bought the lie that says, you want to be like God? Eat this. And in the Garden of Eden, falling for the serpent's deception, they ate and their eyes were open, the scripture tells us, where they knew right and they knew wrong, they knew good and they knew evil, and they saw their nakedness and they knew their sin. That is original sin. That is what you and I and every human being who is a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve has been born with on this planet. We carry it from the moment we're conceived to the day we die. And it's not just that we carry original sin, but we continue to sin, we continue to sin, we continue to sin against a holy and just and wrathful God who is perfect and demands perfection from his creation. And in our sin, we have alienated ourselves from him. And we complain against him, and we complain, and it reveals our heart. But see, this is where the good news of the gospel rings forth. And this is where thanksgiving for the Christian becomes not just something that we're supposed to do, but it becomes a basic tenet of salvation itself. When you were alone in your sin and helpless to do anything about it, destined to an eternity of separation from God himself upon your physical death, he did what we could not do. He took death on himself, a sacrifice for you, for me, willingly going to the cross in the form of a man by the name of Jesus Christ, meeting God's standard of perfection because he is and was God, shedding his own blood and his own life for you and for me, taking sin and conquering it, and then 3 days later, rising to new life, conquering death as well, and coming again in glory. That is the hope of the believer. That is something to be thankful for. That is a motivator behind our prayers. And Paul always wants his believers to know that, and we need to be reminded of that as well, is that our motivation for continual prayer comes from, yes, knowing and understanding that God is coming back, but also because of what he has done for us in the gospel. And so here we are, breakthrough prayer. We're going to continue doing it. It's going to be a reflex. It's going to be birthed out of an understanding of, man, Christ is coming back, and I'm thankful for what he has done. But who are we praying for in this sense? And that's where the passage continues. Look with me at verse 3. Here we are. Verse 3, continuing on with what Paul said. I'll read through 4. At the same time, pray also for me, Paul says, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So what is Paul praying for? But he wants God to open a door for the word, for the gospel. He's saying, man, pray that a door will be opened for me to be able to communicate the good news of the gospel. If you've ever tried to share your faith with people, I'm sure you know sometimes it can be frustrating to try to communicate. Like, you're like, I want you to understand this. I want you to grasp this. And they just don't. The heart is hardened towards the thing of God. And the only one that can penetrate it, we're told, is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only thing that can awaken a dead heart. A heart that is locked into sin and separated from God. When I was a teacher, I told you that before, but I taught 7th grade Bible for 4 years. I walked through the Gospel of Matthew, and I loved it. I was a history major for undergrad, so I brought a ton of history into it. But man, I got to bring what I felt was an honest picture of not just the historicity of the book, but also the gospel and the context of that day and age. And I would get so excited with the students, and I'd be like, do you not see this? And it was just like, I mean, they're middle schoolers. They're like, well, whatever, man. Like, is it time for the next class yet, right? And I would get so frustrated. And I remember I was sitting in Peg Gray. Some of you may know her. Peg Gray was the middle school principal at the time. She was my principal. Amazing woman. And I remember sitting in her office, and I was like, I feel like I'm banging my head against the wall. I'm like, these kids don't pick up any of this. And she was like, Brian, you cannot be the Holy Spirit for those students. And it's stuck with me ever since. She said, Brian, you cannot be the Holy Spirit for those students. You cannot convince them of the gospel. But let me ask you, and this was the one that killed me because it was incredibly convicting. How often are you praying for them and that the Spirit would convict them? And I was like, I have not. See, Paul is saying, and this is Paul, the guy that wrote this letter. And he's even saying, look, unless the Spirit of God is doing this and it is bathed in prayer, pray that there will be a door open to us. If you've ever read the book The Hobbit as well, Bilbo Baggins and these band of dwarves find themselves at the Lonely Mountain. Man, my nerd is showing through hard right now. But they find themselves at the Lonely Mountain trying to vanquish Smaug, and they have to get through this secret door. But the door can only be opened by a key, and the keyhole can only be seen on something called Druin's Day. Druin's Day in Middle Earth was when the sun and the... Okay, man, no, I gotta stop. All right. But in the book, Tolkien describes them banging their axes against that wall. He describes them running against it, bashing into this door, constantly trying to open it, but to no avail. And then when they think all hope is lost and they're ready to give up on their quest, the light pierces the keyhole. And they put the key in and the door opens. We must pray that God would open a door for the word, for the gospel, praying that God would grant us opportunities with the gospel where he opens hearts to hear the word of God that is clearly proclaimed, not just from here, but from you as well. And then, well, you might think, well, look, I when do I ever get opportunities to present the gospel, Brian? I'm not like you. I'm not a pastor. I don't have opportunities all over the place. And I promise you, you do. When my wife and I were getting ready to buy a new vehicle, we had one kid and we had our second on the way, so we were looking for something bigger. And contrary to what Chan said 2 weeks ago, minivans are cool, all right? But we were looking at Honda Pilots. And for the first time, I remember my wife saying this. She's like, there are Honda Pilots everywhere. We had never noticed them before. But the minute we thought about buying one, it was like Honda Pilot, Honda Pilot, Honda Pilot. Holy cow, they're everywhere. It's like when you come up with a name for your kid and you think you're so unique, and then all of a sudden, everybody's got that name. It's all of a sudden your eyes are opened because for the first time you started thinking about it. And how many of us are consciously thinking and praying for opportunities to have a door opened to simply share the good news of Jesus with somebody else? But we're not thinking about it. It's not on our radar, and we never notice those possibilities. But if every morning was simply started with a prayer that says, Lord, give me an opportunity to tell someone else about the gospel today, and please do not make it subtle, I promise you, God will answer that prayer and you will begin to see those opportunities. But it's not just the words that we use, but it's also the actions and the way that we live. Look at how Paul closes out this section, verse 5 and 6. Follow along with me. He says this to the church in Colossae. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's not just words that communicate the gospel, but it's your very life as well. And what does he say? He says, walk in wisdom. Wisdom is so much more than just knowing facts, right? Wisdom, the easiest and simplest way that you can really define wisdom is it's applying what you know. I know a stove is hot, so it would be wise for me not to place my hand on the burner, right? I'm a young married guy. I think it's wise for me not to be counseling women alone. I don't necessarily think that's an awful thing, but I'm just saying, like, for me, wisdom, nah, I'm not gonna do that. There's a lot of things that we know, and we convince ourselves, oh, well, this doesn't apply to me. No, you know what to do. And wisdom is saying, okay, I need to apply that. And here he's saying we need to walk in wisdom with those who are outsiders, with those who are lost. I have a neighbor, lives on my street, one of our neighbors, who's moving next week. And I actually got to know this neighbor because he always has people over at his house. And so there's always cars everywhere. And he was like, hey, he's like, I always tell, he had a big family, a bunch of kids in high school and college at the time. And he would say, you know, like, I don't want them parking on your grass. I'm not going to let them kill the grass. So that's kind of how we got to know him. I was like, I like this guy. All right. And but he was a good guy, very far from Jesus. But we had an opportunity to start to kind of build up a relationship. And again, he always had people over at his house. And we would bump into each other from time to time. Long story short, there was some stuff that happened in his life and in his family. And there was about a week and a half, where his kids and his wife had all gone up to New York and he had to stay back. And he was alone. And it was one of the first times that I had ever not seen tons of cars in front of this house. And I remember talking to my wife and being like, we need to have him over. Like, I know how extroverted he is. I know how much he loves people. And I bet you it is killing him knowing other stuff that was going on in his life that he's home alone. This will be a big deal for him. We just need to invite him over for a couple meals. And that's what we did. And it was awesome. I mean, it was great. I remember him sitting on the floor. And I always think when we invite people in, I'm like, we got four little kids. This is chaos. But he's sitting in my living room floor playing Connect Four with my kids for like 3 hours. I got to go over to his house and watch baseball games a bunch of nights. We had him over other times. And then just over the course of the last year and a half, he's gotten busier with work. I've been busy. We've had the fourth kid, and we just have not really connected. And literally just last week, he told me he's moving. Paul is very clear when he says this as well. He says, look, not just walking in wisdom towards outsiders, but making the best use of your time. Time is short. And just like that, he's moving. And I don't know what God's going to do in his life. I've invited him to church numerous times. I've had an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe something will happen somewhere down the road. But there's a part of me that's like, man, if I had known sooner. Time is short, and Paul is telling them, make the best use of your time. Be urgent. Christ is coming again quickly. You move, people move. What opportunities do you have that can be gone? If we're going to see breakthrough prayer and something that only God can do, it'll be motivated by an understanding that he's coming back. The time is short. It'll be motivated by an understanding of the gospel in your own life and the gratitude you have in a God that saved you from your own sin. And it will be looking and praying for opportunities that God will place in your life, open doors to not only share the word, but show it as well. There's three things I want to leave you with. One is this: we need to be honest and we need to be real about who we know that are far from Jesus. In your heart right now, who are one or two people that are far from Jesus? When you look at the year 2020, who can you intercede for on God's behalf? Who can you go to God and say, Lord, do something, break through in this person's life this year? Something that only you can do. It starts with interceding, but then two, we need to invest. This is verse 5 and 6. It's not just praying for them, but what are the opportunities that we have to rub shoulders with them? What are the opportunities? Look, my neighbor loved baseball, so I went over and watched baseball with him. What are opportunities that you can have to find out what they enjoy, where their hurts are? What do they do? Take an interest in them. Be a friend. And third, invite. Where is there going to be an opportunity where you can invite that person to not just hear the gospel on a Sunday morning, but experience this community? I love our church, and I think the best thing about our church is that we share the gospel faithfully. But another thing that I love is the community that is built here. And when people get to see you interact and begin to see, not just hear the gospel, but see it lived out through the people of Spanish River Church, invite them into your life group. Maybe they won't set foot here, but maybe they'll show up to your life group. So for 2020, who is that one person? Who are those two people that you will intercede for, that you will invest in, and that you will look for opportunities to invite? God will break through in awesome and powerful ways. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am grateful for your word, and I am grateful that you do break through in prayer. Lord, we pray that your spirit would move mightily. Lord, do not let us leave this place without feeling a burden for those that you have laid on our hearts. Lord, may you hear our prayers as we intercede for them. Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel through how we live, through how we love, through how we care for others. Lord, help us to invest in those people and help us and give us opportunities, show us opportunities to invite. Lord, it is you and you alone that will change the heart of any man or any woman. And we pray for that breakthrough and that you would do it, that our own faith might be strengthened. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.